We are in the 25th chapter of Genesis, verse 29 to begin with. Now, if I was to this evening give what we're going to read and the message this evening a title, I can't help but feel like as I read through the events in the context of what we've seen this evening, the title would come to my mind is, "Why Can't We Ever Learn?" When we read the news, when we watch TV, we watch the TV news, whatever it might be. I don't know about you guys, but how oftentimes I look at this and go, this is the old news. We have done this over and over and over again, yet we don't seem to learn. We don't seem to look back onto history and realize that it's not anything new, that it's something that we have been through many, many times. It seems that we revisit the sins of our fathers over and over again. It seems that mankind just seems to be incapable of learning from the past, to observe the mistakes and the errors of others that have gone on to before us, and then to try to avoid those mistakes. It seems that we all have to learn everything the hard way. George Bernard Shaw once said, "We learn from history that we learn nothing from history." And then there's the philosopher and poet George Santayana said, "Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it." And we do. And it certainly is something that we know firsthand. I think it's a striking observation to stand and note how many people, how many folks are so prolific at making the same mistakes over and over again. Even when the error and the loss of those who had gone on before is readily known, we're going to keep trying it again and again. And it doesn't take any kind of prophet to know the end of those folks. It doesn't have to be a prophet who can look ahead and see that those who are intent at making a run on that brass ring of marginalism, who's going to actually try to make it, they're going to be the first to know what's going to be their end and how things are going to play out. No one has succeeded yet in these areas. And it's absolutely illogical when we look at it and try to somehow see that I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm going to be the one who's going to make it. I'm special. I think the last words that would echo down through history is, you know, all those have failed before me, but I'll make it. I'll do it. And we read this as we go into this story. We see again and again how people cannot learn from past history. We're beginning in verse 29 of chapter 25, and it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.'" Now, if you were here the last time we were in this text, you'll know that Jacob's day was coming. It was guaranteed by God. God had said that he was going to be the one. He said the older would serve the younger. So it was the word of God. It was a certainty. Yet Jacob still felt somehow that he needed to hedge his bet. Somehow he needed to get involved. He needed to help God. And how oftentimes we have that same mentality, that somehow that we need to get involved in the things of God. We need to help God. We think that God needs our personal and our direct intervention to see His will played out on this earth. I think it really shows a whole lack of understanding of who God is and the power that He has. Ultimately, Jacob was fighting for the right thing, but he was going about it the wrong way. The right thing, but going about it the wrong way. You see, using carnal methods to obtain spiritual goals or a spiritual ideal, it's never okay, gang. It's never okay. And certainly, as you know, I've had my say about the politics business these past few weeks. Thank God that for the most part it's over now. We can all give back to the business of Jesus Christ instead of the business of politics. I when I think about carnal methods trying to reach spiritual goals, I cannot help but think about how, again, we are repeating history by doing the exact same thing as we read through Scripture. Maybe it's perhaps we're not reading through Scripture anymore. Maybe that's the problem.
You see, as Christians this evening, we cannot get into the mentality that we can that the end justifies the means, you know. Again, that shoves ourselves into the mix. Well, you know, the end justifies the means, and God needs our help, and let's get in there and with our torches and our picket signs, and we're going to change the world. When God never called us to change this world, He called us to intervene in the kingdom of God as far as changing the people in it. This world is not going to last. This is all going to pass away. It doesn't matter how right our cause may be. God's work always involves an element of patience, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it, in truth, if we were to be honest tonight and talk about what is the one characteristic that really bugs you about God? And by the way, He won't be surprised at this. It's not like they're talking about, you know, the characteristic that bugs Him about me. He knows full well. What is it? He's so slow, isn't He? So slow. Because we're microwave people. We want it like right now. We want it 2 minutes ago. But God, whenever He moves, it always involves patience. It's very, very important. The school of discipleship, both with me and Tom, I imagine afterwards, have dealt with this issue in the past as far as the characteristics of God, coming to know the nature of God, how God works, what His personality, quote-unquote, is. Knowing that helps you understand when God is speaking to you. If it's fast and He wants it in a hurry, chances are that you're in a dangerous realm. That may not be God speaking to you at all. The devil's the one who's always in a hurry. He wants you to make a snap decision. The Lord is quite patient, and He expects us to be patient also. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Jacob was going to get this anyway. But instead of being patient on the Lord, he decided he was going to get himself in there and he was going to push the envelope. He didn't want to wait on God. He wanted his fleshly position. He wanted his fleshly possession. And he wanted it right now. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive His promise. For yet a little while, and He shall come and will not tarry." You have need of patience. Now there's the flip side of the coin. Let's read on. Verse 32 says, "And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So here Jacob, you know, he didn't handle this thing right. And now Esau too, operating before God in a very flippant and shallow manner. For Esau, the only thing that mattered was his immediate gratification. So Jacob was in a hurry, but apparently Esau was in a hurry also. For he was willing to throw away the whole of his future for the pleasing of the flesh in the immediate realm. Can you imagine that? Sure we can. Sure we can. How many of us have done a good job of throwing away our future in an attempt for the immediate gratification of the flesh? How quick we are to throw away His promises, or as quick we are to throw away the blessings of God in order to have Him on the short term, to have what we want right now. Let me ask you something this evening. What would it take for you to sell your birthright tonight? I mean, isn't this right down the pike of what we've been talking about lately? I mean, it seems that when God moves to work in a theme in this church, He really drives it home. I'm not picking these passages. I'm just teaching on through. And yet God can find a truth either in Corinthians or a topical or Genesis. And He's just going to drive this point home.
What would it take tonight? The right woman? The right man? The right amount of money? Comfort? Power? What would it take?
That's interesting. I mean, I think it's real easy for us to sit here tonight and claim, oh, nothing could move us. I mean, we're in the immediate moment. I mean, we're in church, we're in fellowship, we're in the body of Christ. And we can go, it's like, not me, nothing. I would never sell out.
But let me tell you something. It was only when Esau was really, really hungry that he fell to his flesh.
When his flesh was cranked up, when he was at that high point. See, it's real easy to sit in church and say, well, I'd never sell the Lord out. It's another thing out there in the world, out on the day-to-day when we're living. And I wonder if we have a price. You see, for Esau, it was the moment of weakness. And even after this point, I want you to realize that he still remained a son. He still remained in God's blessing. But after this point in his life, the reality is that he was never restored to his former standing. Why do I bring that up? Because, gang, I think oftentimes we believe that God's forgiveness will automatically include God's restoration. And that's simply not true. Some of us are able to do damage deep enough upon the plan of God that we never know the full manifest of His plan for us. I'm not trying to say that to bum you out if you did a good job of trashing your life, because frankly, I've seen some of you guys that, I mean, you should be dead, let alone trashing your life, and yet now you're serving God in a great ministry, and God's really put His hand on you. So I'm not saying that it's over. I'm just saying that you cannot bank on that, that I can go out there with premeditated plan to transgress against God, and then He'll forgive me, I'll get it all back, it'll all be fine, and He'll restore me to what I was before. That's not necessarily the case at all. Just to name a couple. What about Moses? All the way wasn't able to enter the promised land. David? No. Still loved by God? Yes. Still used by God? Yes. But did they know the full manifest of God's plan? No. No, they did not. Understand that the restoration of His plan in your life is a different situation than forgiveness. If we drop the ball and our endurance fails and our flesh wins out, oftentimes it can do incredible damage. And it's interesting what happened after Esau sold his birthright here. It says that it was something that was thereafter despised by him. I find that really interesting because so many times I have seen, in the time that I have been a minister, I have seen believers who willingly sells out their birthright for the flesh. Afterwards, God and the faithful walk of Christ, it becomes bitter to them. And they end up finally just casting it aside. It's almost like they think God dissed them or did something wrong to them, when actually they failed God. They walked away. They did damage to a loving relationship from a Savior who died for us. And then they walked away from that, or they sold their birthright for the flesh. And afterwards, it's like, you know what? I don't think I even want this whole Christian thing anyway. I'm done with this whole Christian thing. The Christian experiment is over. And off we go. It becomes a bitter thing to them. Going on in verse 1 of 26. It says, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, many years earlier, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you'll know that Abraham himself had his own encounter with the Abimelech family. Now, Abimelech's not like, you know, Steve or Bob or Joe. This isn't, King Joe. King Joe would be really, really old if that was the case. Abimelech is a family name. So this is probably the son, maybe even the grandson of Abimelech that Abraham dealt with. You know, of course, he's probably thinking, what is it with your family and why are you doing this to us? I don't know. But he had his own Abimelech family situations. And now we find the son in the same scenario. In the times of drought in that day, historically speaking, if you look back into the historical account, it was not uncommon for people then to journey down to Egypt when things got rough, when things became difficult. And spiritually speaking, you can't miss the analogy here, the comparison. So oftentimes, we too will drift off into the comforts of Egypt. The spiritual picture of the world, we just dealt with this on Sunday. Egypt and the coming out of Egypt is the picture of the world and coming out of the world. The passing through the Red Sea, the baptism. Coming to the border of the Promised Land, crossing over the River Jordan is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification experience. The analogy just runs. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it seems that when things get difficult, spiritually speaking, just like in that day physically, in our day spiritually, it's quite easy for us then to return back to Egypt, to get a little bit of the comforts of Egypt, comforts of the world. Things are difficult, hard times come. We can begin to excuse ourselves as we kind of venture out into the world for a little bit of comfort, a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of security. Maybe the spiritual honeymoon's over for you now. You did that Jesus thing. Sometimes it's just not so much fun anymore. It's kind of hard, you know. And right about then, it's like, you know what, I think just a little bit of taste. I'm feeling kind of uncomfortable. I'm feeling kind of lonely. And maybe I'll just dabble a little bit out there in the world. And most people in the world could not blame you. They'd say, well, come on, man. I mean, you can have a little. You guys are always talking about that grace thing. You can indulge a little. Yet God clearly told Isaac not to go there. Not to go there. As surely as He has told us not to go there tonight. Isaiah 31 says, destruction is certain for those who look to Egypt for help. What was that again? Destruction is certain for those who look to Egypt for help, trusting in their cavalry and chariots instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. You see, God gets it. God understood the analogy. Do we understand that picture tonight? And then we look and we see the fact. You can't miss it. I mean, it's really quite famous of the fact that Abraham went down this exact same road before his son Isaac did. You know, I think as mothers and fathers, I don't think it's any secret that we want to believe that our children will be different than us. Most of the time, we just expect them to be different than us. But in reality, gang, unless some major interference, some major intervention, most of the time they're going to turn out like us, probably more than we ever dreamed and more than we ever wanted. Isaac now was going to repeat history by committing the sins of his father. God told Isaac to stay put, that He would bless him right where he was in time of difficulty. I cannot stress that enough tonight. He told Isaac, look, I know it's tough where you are. I want you to stay there. Now, there's an anti-emergent church ideal for you. Because we get the idea that God wants us to always feel good. I'm always supposed to be happy, and somehow that's Christianity. And let me tell you something. Have you ever looked into Scripture to see just exactly how much Scripture talks about how you how much it talks about you and how you feel? I don't know that I can quote you a verse. Does it ever talk about how you feel and your emotions and all that gooey stuff? No. No, it doesn't. It speaks in facts. And what in the furthest stretch of our imagination is our emotions anywhere in the realm of fact? Especially women. No, I'm not kidding. You're just going to let that slide right on by, weren't you? No, I mean, really, all of us. We have good days, we have bad days. I mean, we all can get up on the wrong side of the bed. Just like, you know, I'm on a bad day. You know, you start to put that in your pocket and say, this is reality. You're in trouble. How many days would you really be saved if you trusted your emotions? I wonder how many days I'd actually come in here to this church if I trusted my emotions.
God told Isaac not to do it. He said, look, I'm going to bless you where you are in the place of difficulty. I find that amazing.
Let me tell you something. And it's something that we as Christians, if you've been walking in Christ for any amount of time, you know this is true. Nobody wants to breathe this, though, do we? We're going to drag you out in the light. We all, if we were honest, could admit and share, no doubt, if you walked with God for any amount of time, how God miraculously blessed you and grew you. And it was just a dynamic spiritual experience as you came through a terribly difficult time in your life. Isn't it true? We all know it's true. We don't want to say, oh, yes, because we're signing up for more. Yes, sir, may I have another? Thank you, may I have another? You know, I know it. No one wants that, so we don't want to breathe that. But that's the reality, isn't it? Because there's a certain amount of growth, there's certain blessings that are only going to happen to you when you go through trials and tribulations, when you go through times of testing. What's the important thing? Is that you come out the other side stronger than you were before. Because there are situations in our life that seem, and I'm not trying to put myself into the mind of God, okay? But it seems to me that God is kind of presenting a scenario that is to make you or break you. There's another thing we don't like to admit, is it? Certainly I, as a pastor, I readily know that. I mean, sometimes you can get really testy with God. It's like, stop pushing me! And he just kind of putting you out a little further and further. And you think, okay, now look, I've come a long ways, man. Some of you guys have come miles, spiritually speaking. I mean, you're off the drugs, man. You're out of jail. You've cleaned up yourself on those kind of respects. I mean, you're not sleeping around anymore. I mean, your life has changed. You got new friends. You got a new dynamic. Things have changed so much. And God just keeps you pushing further. Doesn't he? And it kind of gets you a little testy sometimes. It's like, man, how much of me does he want? All of you. All of you. I wish I could tell you that one day you'll arrive at a certain point and he's going to say, whoa, he's there and the bells will go off and the alarms and, you know, and the sparklers and all the confetti will fall from the balloons in the sky. I made it! You will have that, but you'll be dead. Okay? That'll be your entrance into heaven. Balloons falling. It's like a political convention. It'll be great. So, you're right. But listen, until then, it isn't going to happen, gang. It isn't going to happen. It's always more. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, God's going to want more than he got today. Next week, more. Next year, more. Always more. But he is faithful. 100-fold, he says. Hasn't he always given you more? Think back as you have come on this journey to where you are tonight. Hasn't He given you more each time? More good friends? More people to stand behind you? More peace? More good night's sleep? More stability? More!
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, because you see, we forget that. Why? Because Egypt's calling. Egypt's calling. Those of you that had issues with drinking, don't you ever think, man, just have a really, really bad day and think, man, you know, the leeks and the onions. I'll just go down and I'll just have one. Meet an old friend, offers you a joint. Well, it's just one, man. It's not like I bought a bag. One time, hooking up with some stranger for one night. Egypt's always calling. It's easy. It's easy to happen. God told Isaac, don't go there. I'm going to bless you right where you are. I'm going to bless you in the place of trial and difficulty. Again, guys, Satan is the one who makes you want to run. Satan's the one who makes you want to go reinvent yourself somewhere else where the grass is greener. I got to go away. I'm going back. I got to go to Egypt. I got to get out of here. I can't go anymore. Okay. Going on in the text, verse 6, it says, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar. I need to stop right there for a minute. Because unless we look at a map, unless we are real careful not to rush past this verse, I think you might be apt to just look at verse 6 of this chapter as merely a historical footnote. But there's an important truth here, and I wouldn't want you to miss that. This is where reading your Bible is surpassed by studying your Bible. Because just like his cousin Lot before him, it appears that Isaac planted himself just as close to evil as he could be without actually giving himself over to it. You see, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Remember that? He kind of like, hey, I was thinking about Sodom, you know. And he, well, I'm not going to go over there. I'm just going to do a little business with Sodom. And then he kind of pitched his tent towards Sodom so that he could see all the activity because, you know, he wasn't going to go over there and be involved in it. But, you know, hey, it kind of excites him what's going on over there. So he wanted to watch. And then what do we do? A few verses later we read, you know, and he's in government. He's sitting on the steps there with everybody at the front steps of Sodom. Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom, and now Isaac, he went as close to Egypt as he could possibly get without actually being in Egypt. Because you see, Gerar, if you look at the map, it's right on the border of Canaan and Egypt. So he's out there with his toes like a kid. Stand back there. You know what kids do? And they're like... That's what he was doing. He's going to see just how close he could get. Again, I know that no one here tonight can even imagine, you know, how that really affects us. How does that play? What is that? What do you mean, Pastor? I don't know what you're saying here. Because let me tell you something, it's a chronic issue within the white church today. Isn't it truthful that so often we try to dance just as close as the flame as we possibly can without getting burned? And let me tell you something, time and time again we lose people. We lose them in the fires of Egypt. How many people have tried or have attempted to be a Christian while camping just as close to Egypt as they possibly can be? Some of you are here tonight. I mean, you got one foot in the world and one foot over across the border in Egypt. And it was his downfall ultimately.
It's like, okay, Lord, I'm being obedient. I'm over here in Canaan. Sort of.
And he was physically, but his heart was on the other side. Well, we're not having sex.
Really?
We're just going just as far as we possibly can short of intercourse. I'm not getting drunk. I only had 7. I know for a fact it takes 8 beers to make me drunk. I'm not doing drugs. Come on, weed isn't a drug. It's natural.
I mean, doesn't it say in Genesis that it gives us all the seed-bearing plants? It's, hey, man, weed's seed-bearing, right?
You've all heard that stupid argument. See, if you're into that, then I'll give you some interesting seed-bearing plants, and we'll see if you smoke everything I give you. Okay?
So oftentimes we'll just see how close we can get, and we still think we're square with God. Somehow it's like you're over here in Canaan. I go to church once in a while on Sundays. I drop a couple bucks in the tithe. I serve God. I show up on work days most of the time. Isn't that serving God?
Oh, I could go on and on and on all night in that scenario. She's got 1 foot in Egypt. 1 foot in Canaan. Verse 7 says, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now I always like the Old King James, if you got the Old King James, I believe it says that he was sporting with his wife. Is that what the Old King James says? I don't know about your imagination, but I don't know what was going on. Were they playing volleyball? What was going on down there? You know, a little ping pong. You know, apparently, there was probably a little bit more going on there than that. Now, we can look at this and we can at least, I guess in the best case scenario, we can attribute at least part of this foolish maneuver to Abraham. We can lay it squarely on Dad's shoulders, for he had failed, no doubt, to honestly deal with his children about the sins of his past. Let me ask you something, parents. Can you deal with your children that way? So many of us are unwilling to go to our children and say, you know what? I messed up. I've messed up. I didn't do you right, and I'm sorry. And I don't mean to be hypercritical tonight of parenting. You know that's a dangerous road for me to go down. So I won't go down on the criticized side, but I will tell you that one of the greatest parenting in my life, in the world that I have lived in, was Pastor Dave. Now that's coming from a world where I don't have any children, so I have a keen perspective to be able to kind of stand back and see the forest through the trees. And I've looked at that, and if anybody ever I looked at and went, can it really be done really, really well? And to see it done, Pastor Dave Gonzalez, I think, did well. And now Andrew's a fine young man. He's 20 years old and college, and he's the music director at Dave's church, and going on to ministry, I think, no doubt.
But one of the things that always struck me is there was an occasions where Dave would sit down with Andrew and say, listen, Andrew, I didn't handle things right there. I want you to know, son, I'm sorry. I apologize. And that created a very unique and respectful dynamic in that household. And I have no doubt that that is a big part of why he grew to the man that he was, that he is. But I think so seldom we're doing that we are willing to do that. No doubt Abraham in that day, certainly with the stigma of fatherhood, parenthood in that day, he probably didn't ever sit down and go, you know what, son, I need to tell you, yeah, I didn't always handle things right. Well, let me tell you about what I did with this, you know, Abimelech guy. I really did something stupid. I dissed your mom. I really didn't handle things right. But had he done that, would we have seen this scenario? I doubt that very much. I doubt that very much. No doubt it was because of his own pride. And he could write it off and try to put a spiritual spin on it in any way that he wanted. But it probably, you know, no doubt would boil down. I'm looking at my own heart here as an example, as a test case. I would believe it's no doubt pride. Pride. Just couldn't admit to his son, son, I messed up. I mean, I think he probably just wanted to forget the whole ordeal. It sure seems he didn't get not even an ounce of generational education through the experience. Look, you can raise your kids with the biggest stick that you can find, but if they don't respect you, you got nothing. I'm not talking about honor. Honor is given because you're the folks. The Bible says so. But never confuse honor with respect. Honor is given because of position. Respect is earned. Now, you don't believe what I'm saying, you all can just email or call Andrew and you can say, hey, Andrew, do you respect your old man? And I have no doubt the answer would be second only to Jesus Christ Almighty. Why? Humility, honesty. And you know, Dave never failed to remain in charge. It wasn't like, you know, suddenly, hey, we're just best friends, right, buddy? Hey! It wasn't that way. He didn't lose his position by being able to share. Have you had those conversations with the kids? Have you ever sat down and said, look, you know, I haven't always been the man or the woman that I should be in Christ. I've grown. I hope I've grown. So maybe I've messed up some. I want you to know I'm sorry and I'm going to try to do better. But see, when you say that, that's the scary part because now you kind of have to do better, right? Right. His children, if not condemned, they certainly possessed a strong predisposition to repeat again the same sins of youth. And this was from the family of one of God's greatest that there ever was. This is Abraham's family. This is Abraham. He's the man. And yet, what did his kids do? Go out and do stupid sins like this. Could have been prevented, yeah. How? By dad maybe sitting down and say, son, I did this, that was really stupid. So if this can happen with Abraham, it can happen with anybody. Isaac now, again, had settled so close to the flame, so close to temptation, so close to the world here. There was this overt proximity to Egypt. It was only a matter of time before he fell. Because you know what, gang? Being so close to the world places us so very far from the voice of God. It's not a little distance. It's a long ways. And the closer we get to the world, the quieter the voice of God becomes. And so you can't hear him anymore.
And in that realm, man, the inevitability of compromise is incredible. Here in this situation, Isaac felt it necessary to lie to save himself. Again, he was going to take matters into his own hands. Anytime we camp so close to the world, we're going to fall. You've heard it before. This is not a new speech.
This is what I was talking about when I began the service tonight. You know, we know that. We've heard it before. We've seen it before. I mean, every one of us tonight are dancing so close to the line. If I just sat you down and said, can you tell me somebody you knew who used to walk the dynamic Christian life, and man, they were smoking. Woo! I mean, in a good way, smoking. They were smoking. They were dynamically serving God. They were going to place. And that they're just gone. And I say, what happened to them? Well, they kind of, you know, started dabbling a little bit back in their old world, the things they used to do before and their old friends, and kind of had a little contact back in there. And the next thing I know, they were gone. Gone. And then I'd say, are you close to that line tonight? Yeah. But your friend got close and is gone. Yeah. What are you doing that close to the line?
I don't know, man. I don't know. I saw a poster the other day. It said, the way that you lean is most likely the way that you will fall. Which way are you leaning tonight? Which way are you leaning? Isaac managed incredibly to get out of this with merely an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. But let me tell you something tonight. The grounds of no man's land. The ground that is between one side and the other in this spiritual battle that we are living tonight. It's littered with the bodies who got too close, got picked off by a sniper, or got lost to a stealthy enemy soldier sneaking through the night with a knife between his teeth. We got lazy. They grew inattentive. We got sleepy. We got curious. God gave His Word that we might see in prophecy and that we might see in history not only His nature again, but the nature of man, the nature of Satan, the nature of sin. I wonder tonight how many lives must be lost before we are able as individuals and as a greater church to stand at the threshold of history and say, you know what? I'm not special. I'm not unique. I'm not different. Just like all that have gone on before me, if I go down that road, I'm going down. How many? How many does it take? Do you ever wonder? And then I'll probably step on some toes here. But I personally have never bought a lottery ticket. I mean, have you ever looked at the odds of that? About like, you know, greater odds of getting struck by lightning and all that kind of stuff, you know? I mean, they're just astronomical odds that you're going to win. But they just keep buying lottery tickets. And I am invariably behind them in line. It's like, dude, I saw the car you drove in it, and you do not need to be buying any lottery tickets, you know? Oh, yeah, but I'm the one. I'll be different. I'll make it. I'm going to win one of these days. I'm going to win. No, you're not. It's the heart of man, isn't it? It'll be all right. It'll be different. I met this girl on the internet. Yeah, I'm hearing that one more and more and more all the time. Man, she's great. She's really terrific. She a Christian? Oh yeah, man. She's really Christian. No, she's not. No, man, she really is. I mean, she's a great woman. Have you ever really actually met her? Well, no, but we talk all the time. It's going to be great. I'm flying down to southern Mississippi to meet her. Okay, yeah, that'll work out. And never heard from again. It'll be special. I'm different. I'll make it. It'll work for me. And I met this girl. We're going to get married. Well, good for you. No, we're going to get married on Friday. What? Well, who is this girl? Is she a Christian? Yeah, man. Where's she go to church? Well, she doesn't right now, but why do you think she's a Christian? Well, she said so, man. She talks about God. She's a Christian. We're going to get married on Friday. So, no marriage counseling or anything. No, man, I got it. I figured it out. We got it. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. No, it'll be better. It'll work out. No, it won't. And I could sit and I could tell you stories like that all night. And we all could, couldn't we? We're all going to sit around and just share and story after story. Why do we go down that road then? Why do we stand with our toes across the line in Egypt? Why do we think that we can make it? Something happens when we lose our fear of the Lord. Something happens. Those that serve with me closely, you know I've said it, certainly to the ministry students, I've said it many times, that I think a little bit of fear is a good thing. It's worked pretty good militarily with the United States for years. It's called nuclear deterrent. A little bit of fear, good thing. I think somewhere along the way, as we become comfortable with God, we start to lose our fear. We no longer have that respect and that presence and that understanding that we're talking about God. God. Creator. Sometimes you have to do things. Like, you know, I've talked to you guys about, you know, I always watch like nature show. I watched another one the other day. It was on monkeys. I didn't realize there's that many monkeys. And how these different groups of monkeys, they're different species, but they all get together and they learn each other's language. And then they start messing with each other. They kind of give a cry that there's a big buzzard in the sky. And then they drop their food and then another one grabs their food and takes off, you know. And I'm like, that's just incredible. And they're beautiful. I mean, just the abilities. And then this one monkey has this great big rock that is as big as they are, weighs the same. And they figured out how they put these nuts on there because they're really, really tough nuts. And they're just, they'll pick them up. And it's great. They open their head, slam the rock down. They'll break this thing. And they get really good at it. And then there's the jaguars in the woods. They know the sound of monkeys breaking nuts. Crack, crack, crack. And look at that. It's like, and you think that just evolved? That a monkey... That's God. Do you stand in awe of Him? Do you put yourself in the position where you will always stand in awe of Him? Do you learn more of Him? Do you read... in your devotions, do you read verses and go, oh, check this out. This is the cool thing about being married, is you can cross the breakfast table. Oh, look at this. And I mean, you shouldn't always do that. Oh, look at this. This is... God is great. And when you live your life that way, you stand always in that awe and that respect. And yes, a little bit of that fear. Because one of these days He's going to come and He's going to finish it. He's going to destroy it with a word. Game over. I've seen too much
I guess, spiritually speaking, I've seen too much blood through the years. I've seen too many spiritual lives lost. People putting their hands to the plow and turning back. People feeling like they can fudge on the spiritual ideals. Men not feeling that they need to be in charge of their household. They don't need to lead. Women feeling that they can buck their husband and just not be submissive. Well, that, you know, I'm being submissive. How's that submissive? Well, again, foot in Egypt. And then when things fall apart, you wonder, why do they fall apart? Because you were in Egypt. That's why it fell apart. You're gone because you were in Egypt. It's all destroyed because you were in Egypt. What were you doing in Egypt? Are you in Egypt tonight? Maybe just a little. Well, okay, I'm not in Egypt, but okay, I'm close. Move away from that line. Do whatever it takes in your life. As Paul the Apostle says, I discipline my body. Do whatever it takes to get away from that line. Give up your computer. Throw out your TV. Break up with your girlfriend. Call up your friends and say, can't see you no more. Do whatever it takes. Be accountable. Tell somebody. Find somebody that you can share with that will hold you accountable. Be careful. You do that around here? We really do that. People are like, yeah, brother, would you hold me accountable? And the next week they go, how you doing? Hey, man, get out of my face. Wait. No, man, you told us that you wanted to be accountable. And we're holding your feet to the fire. So don't go there unless you really want that. Move away from Egypt. And I don't want to go back down that road, and I won't, but I want to leave you with this one thing. Parents, I want to leave you with this issue because it's something that just is upon my heart. I don't know why tonight. But some of you maybe need to deal with your kids on some stuff. Don't let pride destroy what should be a wonderful, fantastic thing from what I see anyway. I'm in awe of anybody who parents and parents well. Let's face it, though. Come on, let's all be honest. Few do it well. Isn't that the truth? Because we're all so functional. We're all so wonderful, aren't we? I mean, if we're all a little squirrely, who do we blame? Our folks. Tonight, as we close, if God is on a theme, and apparently He seems to be around here lately, He's calling you out, man. He's calling you out. He's trying to reach somebody. I don't know if it's one or many in this congregation. But how many times I have seen, you know, and I've been so bold. I've said it in this body, and I have said it to my school ministry students. This time next year, some of you won't be here. Ministry students, have I ever failed to call it wrong? Have I ever missed? Not once. It slays me to think that people sat there and went, I'll be here. We should all be afraid that we won't be here. And that we would go to the Lord, we'd seek Him out and say, Lord, may I never be on the border of the promised land in Egypt. That's not the relationship that He wants to have with us. But
this will not come through over-spiritualization. It's not like, well, I'll just pray about it. That's not going to do it, gang. You pray about it, you take a deep breath, and you move. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard, I promise you. If it wasn't going to be hard, you wouldn't even be there. It's going to be very difficult. You know in your heart, if you're one of those, you know in your heart, right now as I'm speaking this thing, you know what you need to do, don't you? Oh, dude, Dad. Oh, dude, not that. Yeah, that. Burn it down. Burn it down. It's the only way. You cannot tweak this and fix it. You need to finish this. Let's stand.